All right, here we go. I walked up here just in time. I'll let you take your seats. We have a friendly congregation. That's a good thing. Okay, so I'm going to start by sharing a little bit about a missionary, John Patton. I kind of like to share about missionaries, as you have noticed. So John Patton was, he was a missionary to the New Hebrides, which is just east of Australia and a little east and then south of Papua New Guinea. And he had a lot of harrowing experiences there. They really didn't like him sharing his message. And many times, for quite a few years, he had almost lost his life. And one time a guy was, he walked around with a musket, a loaded musket, and pointed it at John for hours on end while he was basically going about doing his duties. And so his story is pretty incredible. I think I might actually read his autobiography, John G. Patton, because it's a roller coaster apparently of a story. But I want to focus in a little bit on what made this guy continue to keep going. Right, I think he had fever, like different diseases there, 14 different times. And he just, you know, you would think after the third or the fourth or maybe the 12th, you'd think, I think it's time. I think I'm going to go back. I'm done. But he just kept going. Why did he do that? Well, it goes way back to childhood, right? His father would come home, and after each meal, three times a day, he would go and he would pray. He would pray in a little room there in the room in his house. And all the 11 kids would, they'd have to be quiet, and they could hear their dad praying. And John says that was really significant in his life. In fact, he said later, when he was going through all the difficult circumstances, that he would think back to that. It was almost like he was hearing his dad pray there in the closet. And it sustained him, right? It helped him to not give up. He said, if my dad can walk with the Lord, then why can't I walk with him? Well, I want to share just one specific story with John and his dad. So John, when he was in his early 20s, and he decided he was going to go to divinity school. He was going to go to like a Bible college because he wanted to be a missionary. And so he had to go. He was in Scotland. He had to go to Glasgow, but it was 40 miles away, but you had to walk it. So his dad, the day he's got to go, his dad walks the first 6 miles with him. And they're walking along, and his dad's giving him counsel, and he's got some tears for him. You know, it's hard, this walk. About the last half a mile, it was just in near total silence, and it was challenging, right? Their hearts were full, their hearts were sad. So it's time for them to depart, and for John to go the rest of the way on his own. And they embrace, you know, and so it was so sad that John starts going and he starts running up the road. He goes around a corner and he looks back. He still sees his dad there. He keeps going a little bit until he can't be seen and goes off the road and just weeps. But then he collects himself a little bit and he climbs up a hill and he wants to see his dad one last time. And so he's looking and he sees his dad walking off. And he said, and I quote this here because it was so significant. He said, through blinding tears, vowed, deeply and oft, by the help of God, to live and act, so I was never to grieve or dishonor such a father. And that made me cry right there. You think, my goodness, I mean, that's quite the father. Such an influence. And I think, that's the kind of influence we want to have on people's lives. And that's the kind of father that I want to be, that we want to be. And so that's the plan. That's my hope for today. Now, it's not only going to be to fathers, so everybody else can listen up too. There's good principles in here, but it is Father's Day. So we are in an epidemic of fatherlessness here in the U.S. The world needs fathers. And here are some of the statistics regarding fatherlessness here in the U.S., basically as of the year 2025. So the United States has the highest rate of single-parent homes, 23%, which is three times higher than the world average. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of homelessness and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions and 85% of youth in prisons come from fatherless homes. And 81% of teen pregnancies come from fatherless homes. And the list goes on. It really keeps going. Fathers make a difference. They're significant in their child's life. Now, this is not going to be a normal beat up on dad sermon. Like the normal Father's Day sermon. Come on, let's go. I really want you to feel encouraged. It's okay to feel the weight of the role, right? That's not all bad. But I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be inspired. I want you to have hope for being a father and the role that God has given to you, because He hasn't left you alone. Now, some of you did not have a father in your life, and I'm sorry for that. And some of you are not fathers yet, and this message is still going to be for you, because we all have a Heavenly Father, and some of us have a personal relationship with Him. We know Him, and we're called His sons and His daughters. And now some people don't, right? So if you don't know Him in that way, you can. You can call Him your dad, right? He makes that offer through His Son, right? His Son made the way. Now, we're all guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. All the lying and the selfishness and the coveting and the stealing and all the things, right? It means we're guilty. Guilty on all charges, right? And you're sentenced by God to condemnation. But His Son said, wait, I will take the sentencing. I will be seen as the one who's guilty. I will take the punishment. And this is what He did on the cross. This is what He did for you. And if you put your trust and your hope in the Father and in what Christ did for His forgiveness, then because of His resurrection, right, He conquered death, then you can have His life, His eternal life. And so I wanted to start with that because that's where all of this comes from, right? And there may be some here who say, that's kind of confusing. I've never really stepped into that. I don't really have God as my Father. I don't really know Him that way. But He wants you to. He wants to know you in that way. He wants you to be a part of His family and have Him as your true Father, which is what we all want and what we all need. All right, so this morning we are going to learn about being good fathers, and we're going to learn through good examples and bad examples in the Old Testament. So if you want to be a good father, I don't know if any of you actually read the title, but I thought it might be somewhat confusing. I kind of intended that. If you want to be a good father, you have to be able to say no. And if you want to be a good father, you have to be able to say yes. Okay? So we're going to unpack it. First with the no. A good father has to be able to say no to unleash the good in your family's life. Okay, so let's look at David's example. 1 Kings 1, 5 through 7, and you can turn there. 1 Kings 1, 5 through 7. I'll give you a little background as you're turning there. It's got the page number there, doesn't it? Yeah, 287. So this passage is talking about David, King David, the King David, who defeated Goliath and was bold and brave and loved God and also was a royal screw-up because he committed adultery and murder, that David. And in this portion that we're going to read, David is fine. He's old, and he's coming to the end of his life. And his son Adonijah realizes this, and he's going to try and take advantage of it. He's like, I know what's going on here, and I want to be king, and I think I can take advantage of my dad. So we read, Adonijah, son of Haggith, this is 1 Kings 1:5,
through 7. Adonijah, son of Haggith, kept exalting himself, saying, I will be king. He prepared chariots, cavalry, and 50 men to run ahead of him. But his father had never once infuriated him by asking, why did you do that? In addition, he was quite handsome and was born after Absalom. He conspired with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with the priest Abiathar. They supported Adonijah. So we're going to focus in on that little spot right there. But his father had never once infuriated him by asking, why did you do that? It's a little bit of a strange thing to say. It's almost like it's encouraging you. You should infuriate your children. Got any experts here on how to infuriate your children and just make them blaze with anger? That's not the idea. So we're going to look at a few other translations here to clear it up. So the net, we can go to the next slide. Oh, no, there it is. Oh, no, actually, I'm learning this thing up here. Yeah, next slide. There we go. So it says in the net, now his father had never corrected him. The ESV says his father had never at any time displeased him. And the NIV says his father had never rebuked him. So you get the idea that David, he just couldn't tell his kids no. For sure, Adonijah, he just wouldn't say, what are you doing that for? Don't do that. Stop it. you really get the idea that he didn't want to offend. He didn't want to get him upset, right? And we're going to move on to our next example and learn a little bit more about this. So this is Eli's example in 1 Samuel 2. You can turn there, page 234. 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17. So the little bit of a background here for Eli is that he was a priest in Israel, and he had two sons, and Hophni and Phinehas, and they served right alongside him in the priesthood. So they helped him out with all the duties that needed to be done. So we're going to read about them. 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17, and then 22 through 25. Eli's sons were wicked men. They did not respect the Lord or the priest's share of the sacrifices from the people. When anyone offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant, that's the sons, right, would come with a three-pronged meat fork while the meat was boiling and plunge it into the container, kettle, cauldron, or cooking pot. And the priest would claim for himself whatever the meat fork brought up. And this is the way they treated all the Israelites who came there to Shiloh. Even before the fat was burned, the priests, right, the sons, would say, the priest's servant would come and say to the one who is sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast, because he won't accept it boiled meat from you, only raw. If that person said to him, the fat must be burned first, then you can take whatever you want for yourself, the servant, the son, would reply, no, I insist that you hand it over right now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. So the servant's sin, the son's, was very severe in the presence of the Lord because the men treated the Lord's offering with contempt. The Lord had a specific way that he wanted the sacrifices to go. They didn't care, and they were going to run over people to get what they wanted. So verse 22. Now Eli was very old. He had heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they were sleeping with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He said to them, why are you doing these things? I have heard about your evil actions from all these people. No, my sons, the news I hear the Lord's people spreading is not good. If one person sins against another, God can intercede for him. But if a person sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to their father, since the Lord intended to kill them. But the truth is, they hadn't been listening for a long time, right? Because verse 13 says it was their custom. This is what they had been doing. And you see that Eli was not willing to do what needed to be done. And in fact, it says that in 1 Samuel 3:13. Take a look at that. This is God telling Samuel about the judgment on Eli. 1 Samuel 3:13, I told him that I am going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity or the sin he knows about. His sons are cursing God, and he has not stopped them. So Eli knew. He knew what was going on. not only was he not willing to deal with the fact that they dishonor the sacrifices, but then his sons start defiling, right, God's tabernacle right there with the women committing adultery and defiling all of Israel. And it appears that his response is a little bit weak. Well, guys, why are you doing these things? You know, he tells them it's probably not a good idea. I think you may have missed the mark there, Eli. We've got some really serious things going on. And instead, Eli was responsible to take action. Necessary action, right? Do something swift if necessary and right the wrong. He should have not allowed them to do it. Nope, you're not going to keep doing this. He should have lovingly pursued reconciliation for them and then given them consequences until there was repentance. But he didn't. And he paid the price, and then his sons paid the price as well. And that's the same thing that happened to David, right? No consequences, and the price was paid. So you've got to say no at times to your children. You got to have a backbone that says no at times. Now, I don't mean a backbone like you're just stubborn, right? You're just more stubborn than they are. But instead, a loving, strong will. Because if you just let them do whatever they want, right, and there's not guidance, there's not discipline, right, there's not direction for them, then they're going to go the wrong way. Or at least they very, very often will. Right? Because that's what Proverbs 22:15 tells us. It says, foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth. It's like we have this potential power, you know, like the power of a Bugatti in our children. And I'm not cursing up here. It's actually a car. it's a fancy car. There's a picture here coming. There you go. A Bugatti. I don't know if you've ever heard of Bugattis, but they're pretty cool. Here's just a little bit about what they can do. Okay, so they have an 8-liter quad turbo 16-cylinder engine. And there's maybe a couple people in here that have any idea what that means. I really don't. With 1,500 horsepower, and to put that in perspective, like a mid-sized car has like 170 to 200, something like that. Right, Ben? That's what I looked up. Ben would know. It has 1,180 foot-pounds of torque. And so it's a little bit fast, and it's a little powerful. That's basically what we're saying here, okay? Its top speed is 304 miles an hour in testing, they say. And it can go from 0 to 60 in 2.3 seconds, which everybody needs. I mean, that's really what you need when you're driving. So the price is $3,300,000. So you could definitely do a lot of good with this car. And you could do a lot of destruction with this car without limitations, without guidelines. In the wrong hands, right? You could have somebody that's going along, they're cruising at 100 miles an hour on the interstate, and they're thinking, this is a great car. Man, this is wonderful. You know, it's such a good car, and I bet, you know, I see the grass and those hills over there. I bet I could just drive right on those. You can't. You would completely wreck that car. You'd be done for. And there is a lot of potential in that car. If a person used it with discretion and discernment, you could have, you know, fun. It'd be beautiful. It could be productive. Mostly fun and beautiful, if we're honest. But a little bit of productivity. And so with your children, if you don't limit your children, if you don't say no to some of their desires and their wants, right? If you don't give them consequences for wrongdoing, discipline them when they're wayward and sinful, you're going to stunt them. You're going to hinder their maturity, right? Their faithfulness, their education, their social interactions, their mental preparedness, their emotional stability, their spiritual life. And here are some ways that you might have to say no. Now, you know your kids, and you know other ways that you're going to need to say no. But here are just a few that I thought of. And probably because I have to do this myself. Screen time. Sports. Clothing choices. Music. Having a phone. Book choices. Friendships. And the list probably goes on and on and on and on. But there are things that you need to think through. So discipline and correction and training, right? It's not mean or harsh. Some people do think of it that way. But when it's done in love, it's actually the opposite. It is the opposite of mean and harsh. Because what's truly mean, if you don't really care, and you let them just go, you don't give them guidance, you don't really give them direction. That is mean. Proverbs 3:11 through 12 actually says, "Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe or hate his discipline, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as the father disciplines the son in whom he delights." And so obviously that right there, that applies to everybody in this room. Applies to me. Not just the fathers to their children. But he's going to discipline us, right? Because the father loves us. Now, fathers, as it relates to training, we must teach our children to deny themselves. Denying ourselves for something better, for something truly good, is part of God's plan. That's just part of this path to maturity. And he's doing that for all of us. And so you fathers, we have, the opportunity to teach and to guide our kids to that good through saying no to certain things. Some things are really clear because you're going to have to say no to sin, right? You're not going to let them do that. But there are other times when you're going to have to say no to something that's good because there's something that's actually better. There's something that's weightier, something that matters more. And Jesus taught this principle, right? So let's look at a couple verses. Luke 9, 23 through 24. Then he said to them all, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it." And then in John 12, 24 through 26, "Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loses his life Or the one who loves his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so, be the loving, guiding influence to your children to help them bear fruit. Okay? Now, you don't always say no. You got to say yes. So let's move on to saying yes, right? A good father must say yes to unleash the good in his family's life. All right, so we're going to look at Joshua as an example here. This is Joshua 24:15. And so the background of this is that Joshua gathers all Israel together, right? And he basically goes through the history. And he tells them how God has been faithful, and then he gives them a challenge. Okay, he's going to give them a challenge. Joshua 24:15, page 205. So he says, "But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today. Which will you worship? The gods of your ancestors? The gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord." So Joshua said yes, right? He said yes to loving God. He said yes to obeying God, yes to serving God and serving others. And he made that clear, right? No, nobody doubted it. It's pretty obvious, pretty clear what he was going to do. Has anybody heard of Captain Edward Smith? Is that ringing a bell? It wouldn't have for me if I hadn't looked it up. Well, he's the commander of the Titanic. So I have a photo here for you of the Titanic. This is actually a photo that where they're on there. This is Southampton, and they're about to depart here in 1912. So for those of you who don't know or have forgotten some of the details, I'm going to give you a very short, brief synopsis of the Titanic. So it was one of the most luxurious passenger ships of its time there in 1912. It was going to go from England to New York City across the Atlantic Ocean. But on April 14th, it struck an iceberg and it sank within a few hours, and there was a loss of life of over 1,500 people. So it appears that Captain Smith made some poor decisions. His indecision, his lack of judgment seems to have cost many lives. Now, to be honest, there is some controversy that maybe he was not as indecisive, right? Maybe he did do this or he didn't do that. So if I'm wrong, I am sorry, Captain Smith, but it does make for a good illustration. So the North Atlantic was known to have icebergs, okay? And we know that he had the ship going at near full speed, and there had been warnings of icebergs, and that the men who were supposed to be on the lookout, they were supposed to have binoculars, but the binoculars had been left in England. Just forgot those. So we also are, it's a little unclear, but it seems that after the Titanic was hit, that they took a bit of time. So Captain Smith did not order the lifeboats uncovered and then the evacuation of the ship, and they lost time. And so it seems like he didn't really heed the concerns, right? That he wasn't proactive and decisive in taking care of the problems and addressing them. And so indecision, right? Lack of movement, lack of action is what I'm getting at here. And then I want to share a little bit of an example, a little closer to home. So, a few months back, I have just been thinking about the fact that I want prayer to be a part of my home, and I want to pass that on to my children. And not that we haven't prayed at all, but I thought, I really want that to be significant. And so I was like, okay, well, one thing that I could do is I can just pray, just try and be as consistent as I can with praying with them before bed. Okay? So I do okay. And then we had the prayer meeting just a couple weeks ago, and boy, that was a fantastic time. And I was inspired by that, and I thought, okay, well, I could just have my kids, right after supper, we'll just go around, and each of them will pray. And so we started to do that, and I thought, boy, this is working out pretty good. They're praying, they're learning about prayer, and if I don't do this, right? If I'm not decisive, then they're not going to be comfortable with prayer, right? They're not going to learn it. They're not going to know how, and those kinds of things. And I thought, boy, I should have started this earlier, right? I was indecisive. I wasn't proactive. And but thankfully, the Lord's gracious, and I can get back on that, right? I can get back on that. And just like you, you've got something, right? Maybe you're thinking of something right now. Well, the Lord can help you to get back on that and be proactive. Get back on the horse, so to speak. Okay, so don't be indecisive, right? Say yes. Your family needs a clear yes. Be a yes dad, okay? Be a yes dad. Say, we are going to serve him, right? We are going to live as examples. We are going to be people that love other people. We are going to be a people that seek forgiveness from others. We're going to be passionate about loving God. We're going to be passionate, and we're going to be busy doing the things that God loves, the things that God commands, right? Say yes to those things. Jesus did. That's what he said yes to. And so we can do that, right? We can do that through him and in him. So Next, be a father. I want to get these verses in here. Be a father that tries to live according to these verses. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And then Deuteronomy 6:4-7. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And if you're like me and you read that and you go, wow, I fail. I mean, my home does not look like that. Well, just start somewhere. You know, maybe you're not a morning person. That's okay. It says when you lie down, right? Maybe you're not a night owl. Take care of the morning, right? It says when you get up. So start somewhere. So what have you done? And what are you going to do? Right? What are you going to do that demonstrates that you're saying, yes, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to try to live by God's word and live by these kinds of verses above. Think about that. Consider that. Maybe not now, maybe later. It is Father's Day. I don't know, maybe you could take a day. Take a day off and then think about it. Think about it tomorrow. But do consider that. Okay. Mothers, you thought you were going to get out of this. You thought you were going to sneak on by. Oh, no. No, no. I think you are critical. You're important. You want fathers in the life of your children, if at all possible. You want to facilitate it, right? You want it to blossom. You want it to thrive. You want to help them bond, right? And have you ever heard of an alloy metal? It's when you combine two or more metals together. And so, like, if you take iron, iron corrodes easily. But if you add chromium to it, then you get stainless steel alloy. And it's much more resistant to corrosion. And you're very grateful for this because you have forks and knives and spoons and pans because of this. There's a greater usefulness, right? There's a greater strength when you combine them together, the metals together. So you want to encourage bonding with your children and their fathers. This bonding is going to create a stronger, more resilient, more productive, more successful child. And to everybody else, the principles of being a good father, right, that I've mentioned, at least a few of them, right, doing the right thing, even when it's hard, even when it hurts, humbly remaining committed to the Lord and being faithful to him, right? If you're a single man, you can do those things. If you're a kid here, you can do those things. All the ladies, you can do those things. If you're an older adult and you've lived through some of these stages of life, doing the right thing when it's difficult is just as applicable when you're older. And living faithfully and humbly is just as applicable when you're older. So, lastly here, we all have a Heavenly Father, right? And some of you have been given the short end of the stick and you didn't have a father. Or you had one, it wasn't a great example, or you look back and you say, I wasn't a great father. You know, well, you have the best father. He says no at all the right times. He says yes at all the right times. He cares for you. He weeps for you. He weeps with you. He teaches you. He disciplines you. He's right by your side. He cheers you on. He's looking forward to seeing you. He's looking forward to embracing you. And in conclusion, fathers, as you live by the Spirit, right, and you try and say yes at the right times and no at the right times, you will do great things. You will change the world. investing and guiding, being committed, right, devoted to being a father is one of the greatest things you're ever going to do. And the potential is amazing, truly. Because you look back at John, right, John Patton's father, and because of his faithfulness, what came out of his house was a man that was a missionary his whole life and spent his time in that way. And so devote yourselves. Don't miss out, right? Don't miss out. And you know, for some of you that are out there, you're like, boy, I'm not a father. What am I going to do? You can devote yourselves to people, can't you? I mean, the principles are there. You can devote yourselves to loving, to caring for people, to being devoted to them, to doing the right thing, the hard thing, even when it hurts, right? So as you do it, your kids are going to have a worthy life and a blessed life because of your faithfulness. Let's pray for this. Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged. We'd be inspired that you've been a good father to us, and we can be good fathers to our children. And all of us can live like that, where we are striving to be faithful to people. We're striving to build into them. We're striving to guide them. And so I pray that we could just take one step in that direction. There'd be one thing that we would see, we would know, we would go, well, I want to be proactive. I want to do something about this. I don't want to stay the same. I want to live differently, because I want to live a life that's worthwhile. And when I see you, then you'll say, well done. Well done, child. So glad to see you. We want that. And so we pray for that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. For those of you who might need prayer, we have a little prayer nook up here, and some people will be up here. You can talk to them. You can pray with them. And for the rest of you, have a great Father's Day.